Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, that's Timothy and Silas, he was waiting for them, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, now listen, with those who happened to be there. In other words, whoever came along, the Apostle Paul reasoned with them. This word reasoned in the Greek is the word that we get our word dialogue from. So there was an exchange, there was a dialogue between the Apostle Paul and whoever happened to come down the pike, whoever happened to be there. The cultists of Paul's day came along and Paul had answers. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to study a very popular cult, very common. About a month and a half ago, the Lord laid this particular message on my heart. And this is what we will be dealing with tonight. And I'd like you, please, to turn with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 5, I'd like to read something. It's very relevant tonight's subject. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Okay, now this is a popular verse used by Mormon missionaries when they come to our door in their effort to convert us. They have very good, refined, polished, persuasive argumentation. And they will come along and they want us to believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet and that the Book of Mormon is Scripture. In fact, they would not only say it's Scripture and inspired and inerrant, but they would say it's even more correct than the Bible. They would say it's the most correct book, the Book of Mormon. We need to have answers just like the Apostle Paul had in Acts chapter 17, verse 17. And the Mormon missionaries, clean-cut, well-mannered, very polite, they will encourage us to pray about the Book of Mormon. And they will refer to a particular verse in Moroni chapter 10, which is found in the Book of Mormon. And they will tell us that if you pray sincerely from your heart, and you really want to know what the truth is, God will give you a burning in the bosom as a testimony that the Book of Mormon is true, and that Joseph Smith is a true prophet, and that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is from God. That's what the Mormon missionaries say, and they will come back to James 1, verse 5, and they'll say, well, doesn't it say in the Bible that if any of you lack wisdom, you see, you're lacking wisdom, you're really wondering about the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith. And they'll encourage us to ask, like the verse says, if we're lacking wisdom. Well, first of all, there's a definite distinction between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. And by the way, we certainly don't lack any knowledge about the Book of Mormon. We know the Book of Mormon cannot be from God because its message contradicts the Bible. Secondly, we know that Joseph Smith cannot be a true prophet because he's made false prophecies. And there are a lot of other evidence that I'm going to bring forth tonight, hoping that you will remember this. And if your mind is like mine, very fallible, you better write some of this information down so you don't forget. In the future, you'll have a chance to share it, even though right now you might think that this is a subject that it really isn't all that interesting to me. Well, when a Mormon comes along, or one of your friends or your relatives start listening to what the Mormon missionaries, who bring with them seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and they start to give heed to this message, you'll wish you would have listened. Okay, now, I'd like to say regarding this burning in the bosom, my brother used to be a Jehovah's Witness. Way back when, a number of years ago, he was really interested in finding out if the Watchtower Bible Tract Society was from God or not. And he prayed about Jehovah's Witnesses. And after he did, he had a real intense burning in the bosom. And he told me that he knew that Jehovah's Witnesses were right, because he prayed about it. Just like the Mormons want us to pray about Mormonism. And they will say that you will receive this burning in the bosom. Now, how in the world do we answer this as Christians? Certainly it's not wrong to pray. But you'll see in the Bible, nowhere, I repeat, no place do you ever see where the Apostle Paul or Jesus told these people that they were trying to persuade to pray about the message. The Bereans were commended because they went to the Scriptures. They didn't pray about Paul's message. They went to the Scriptures to see if what he was preaching could be backed up in the Word. In other words, is there an objective reason why I should believe your message, Paul? And thank the Lord, they were open enough to check, and they did, and they became believers, according to Acts chapter 17, around verses 11 and 12. I want you to know, the answer to what the devil can do is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. We read that the devil can perform all kind of counterfeit miracles and signs, which would include a burning in the bosom. You hear me? Right off the bat, we know that if a person like my brother can pray about Jehovah's Witnesses and get a burning in the bosom, and if people pray about Mormonism and they likewise get a burning in the bosom, they both can't be from God, because Mormonism contradicts Jehovah's Witnesses and vice versa. Unless God's a God of confusion, which He isn't. Something's wrong, it just doesn't line up. It's not consistent to think that we can ask God regarding something and really not seek to find the answer. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Okay? What would you think if you were in a bus and that bus was traveling north, but you felt you were going south? Would you say, we must be going south? I don't care what the road signs say. I feel I'm going south. But all the evidence would say, you're not going south, you're going north. In other words, you bring your subjective feelings in accord with the objective standard of God's Word. If your feelings don't line up with the Word of God, your feelings are wrong. You have to go by the Word. The Word of God is what we go by. There's no need for us to pray about something God has already spoken on. Did you hear what I said? There's no need for us to pray about Joseph Smith if the Bible tells us there's a test to identify a true or a false prophet. All we have to do is go to the test and put him to the test. And you'll find out that Joseph Smith falls short like a lot of other false prophets. He's made around 58. That's right. 58 false prophecies. It only takes one. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have one of the tests to identify a genuine, bona fide false prophet. Let me quickly read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm reading from the NIV. This reads, I'll start at verse 20. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You see, in Old Testament times, they didn't fool around. They put these people to death. Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's verse 20. I'll now read verses 21 and 22. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? You really want to know? If you really want to know, you're about to find out. If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of such a person. Even if they claim to represent God, even if they say they're speaking for God, don't be afraid. They're speaking not from God. They are a bona fide false prophet. Joseph Smith, on February the 14th, 1835, said, quote, "Go prune the vineyards for the last time, or the coming of the Lord, which was nigh in 56 years, should wind up the scene." History of the Church, Volume 2, page 182. If you add 56 years to 1835, you get 1891. Did Jesus come back in 1891? No. Is Joseph Smith the false prophet? Yes. And that is the same interpretation that you will find if you would check the Mormon source, Journal of Oliver Boardman Huntington, Volume 2, pages 128 and 129. But that's not the only time that Smith made a false prophecy. Let me cite just one more example, and then we're going to move on. On April 17th, 1838, Joseph Smith prophesied that a man named David W. Patton, P-A-T-T-E-N, would perform a mission for him the next spring. And this is found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 114, verse 1. The only problem is, David Patton died before next spring came around. Now, God knew when David Patton would die, and God knew that David Patton would not be performing any mission for anyone. And since that occurred, and History of the Church, Volume 3, page 171 says it does, then we know that also is a false prophecy. So there's no need for us to pray about Joseph Smith. Why should we pray about Joseph Smith? If we would receive an answer, it would be in accord to what I just read over here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, because, you see, this is the Holy Spirit right here. This is the Holy Spirit giving an answer. God would never contradict Himself, and what He has given us in the Bible is His answer. It's forever settled. This is it. Like it or not. One of the ways you can identify a false prophet. Not only that, but we find out that Joseph Smith was guilty of preaching another gospel. And that's a very harsh accusation. And it certainly should be leveled at him because he is a false prophet. And the reason I'm zeroing in on Joseph Smith, and I will be afterwards on the Book of Mormon, because I was listening to a debate tape a number of years ago. A man that used to be a Mormon missionary came back from the mission fields, and a Christian was witnessing to him. And the returned Mormon missionary said to the Christian, "If you want to dissuade me from the Mormon faith, you're going to have to shake my confidence in Joseph Smith and or the Book of Mormon." And when I heard him say that, I knew what he said was true. I knew what he said was certainly the case with most Mormons. Anybody that would believe that way, they obviously would be shaken to the core if their prophet is not a true prophet, but a false prophet. And if their book is just as devilish as the Quran, which it is, then why in the world should we believe anything that the missionaries would tell us, even though they might be clean cut and mannerly and kind? Jesus said that savage wolves will come to you dressed like Christians in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. And I want you to know that a wolf, especially a hungry one, is dangerous. And that's what Jesus said about false prophets. I mentioned that Smith is guilty of preaching another gospel. Well, anybody can make a claim, Joseph Smith, or me, or anyone else. It's the evidence about the claim that will back it up. Let me show you why I say that Joseph Smith is guilty of preaching another gospel. I'll cite several reasons. In one of their standard works, I hold in my hand Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and I also have the Book of Mormon with me. Would like you to listen to section 139, verse 6. This is what Joseph Smith had to say. This is my gospel, repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Even the Comforter, which showeth all things and teacheth the peaceable things of the kingdom. Doesn't that sound good? And you know, the vast majority of that statement is true. It's true, most of it. But do you know where it's false? He's mixing in right here the necessity of baptism by water, or water baptism, for salvation, which is altogether out of the class of grace. That fact. And not only Mormonism does that, Catholicism does it. The United Pentecostals, also known as the Apostolics or the Jesus Only Group, they do it. The Worldwide Church of God, not Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, put out the Plain Truth magazine. They do that. The Church of Christ does that. The denomination called Church of Christ. There are a number of other ones that likewise teach that you must be water baptized to be saved. They would say you do not contact the blood of Jesus Christ except but in the waters of baptism. And of course, I'm going to save some time here. Acts chapter 10, prime example. Cornelius was saved, according to verses 43 through 48, before and without water baptism. He heard the message, didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. Got saved that fast, instant salvation. After he was saved, we know he was saved because he spoke in tongues. The same gift that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, is what he received. God certainly wouldn't fill a child of the devil with his precious Holy Spirit. So he was saved before and without water baptism. After he was saved, then he was water baptized. Okay, now, Apostle Paul said something, and I think this is very clear. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So that shows me right there, there's a definite distinction between preaching the gospel, or the gospel, and being water baptized. Jesus didn't send Paul to water baptize, but he sent Paul to preach the gospel. Now, Paul did water baptize. He prayed, he fasted, did a lot of things like that. But he wasn't sent to water baptize. Instead, he was sent to preach the gospel. So there's a definite difference between the gospel and being water baptized. And we find out in Acts chapter 18, excuse me, Acts chapter 26. This is a good scripture to write alongside 1 Corinthians 1:17. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. Jesus speaking to Paul said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you. Here we go. Listen. I am sending you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul said, Jesus sent him to preach the gospel. So all this occurs by hearing the gospel and receiving the gospel, and not through water baptism, according to 1 Corinthians 1:17. See that? Well, didn't Jesus teach the same when he said in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, the man that prayed from his heart, God have mercy on me, a sinner, went home justified? He wasn't even water baptized. Went home justified after he prayed that prayer from his heart, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Instantly he was saved, before and without water baptism. Okay, now, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, identifies Joseph Smith for a second time as being a false prophet. Or anyone else that preaches you have to be water baptized to be saved. You hear me? I don't care if they speak in tongues. Are you listening to me? Anybody that preaches you have to be water baptized to be saved is not saved. You know how I know that? Because Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if anyone preach another gospel, let him go to hell. That's what it says. Let him be accursed. Let him be damned, says the Amplified. Are they preaching that plan that you must be water baptized to be saved? I don't care if they talk in tongues. The Holy Bible declares that person's not saved. One of the ways you can tell somebody isn't saved, are they preaching a fallacious gospel, another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's not good news. That's bad news. Acts 10:43, listen, all the prophets testify about him, Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is, all the true prophets testify about Jesus. That's what Peter's saying right here in Acts 10:43. All of the true prophets, they testify what? That everybody who believes in his name, that is, trusts on, clings to, relies on Jesus or him, they're one and the same, to rely on his name is the same as relying on him, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. One of the ways how you can identify, again, a false prophet. If all the true prophets teach this, then false prophets will be teaching something contrary. Okay? Let me cite another reason why Joseph Smith is a false prophet and therefore should not be accepted. 2 Nephi 25:23. This is from the Book of Mormon. Quickly, I'll read this. The last part of that verse reads, "For we know that it is by grace we have been saved after all we can do." What? Well, we're saved by grace after all we can do. In other words, you do all you can, work like a beaver, and then know that you're saved by grace after you do all you can. You have to do all you can. Now, nobody's doing all they can do anyhow. So he's saying, and he's confusing grace and works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, prime verses, which contradict the Book of Mormon. So we know the Book of Mormon can't be from God because the Bible is from God. Anything that contradicts it, like the Quran, or the Book of Mormon, or the Angus, or the Avesta, they're all from another source. The Bhagavad Gita, they're all from another source. Because God is not a God of confusion. We're told in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Amen. That's not what this book teaches. So this book is wrong. Amen. I don't care how mannerly, how clean cut, how nice that person might seem, how loving, how accepting. It's not from God. Okay, so Smith is a false prophet, responsible for another gospel, which included water baptism and good works. And then, believe it or not, here's a very shocking statement that Joseph Smith said. He mentioned in Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 37, he said something about concubines. Are you ready for a good laugh? Uh-oh. Section 132, verse 37. Abraham received concubines. They bore him children, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How about that? You've been wondering, how in the world did Abraham get justified or become righteous? We now know. Joseph Smith now tells us it's because his concubines bore him children. Okay, now, the only problem to that is that we find out that Moses, Paul, and James gives a conflicting report to Joseph Smith. Let me show you very quickly. Genesis 15, verse 6. Let's see what Moses had to say. Abram, which is his name before it was changed to Abraham, believed in the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. In other words, it was his faith that God saw and declared him righteous or in right standing with him. It had nothing to do with his concubines bearing him children. Let's jump over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 4. Let's find out what Paul had to say. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. We read, what does the Scripture say? See, he's quoting Moses. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, how about that? Apostle Paul was in perfect agreement with Moses. I wonder if James agreed with Paul and Moses. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 23. James 2:23, reads, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." Huh. Well, how about that? Either Joseph Smith is wrong, or Moses, Paul, and James is wrong. But we know that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. So that's the answer. A false prophet is a deceiver. Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, "They will come and they will deceive many." One of the fastest growing religions is Mormonism. It goes to show you how accurate the Bible is. I examine Mormonism and I scratch my head and wonder, how is it possible for anyone to be a Mormon? If they, the Mormons, would read the Book of Mormon, this book refutes Mormonism. Did you hear what I said? Let me say that again. This book, the Book of Mormon, refutes Mormonism. All they'd have to do is read the Book of Mormon. Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? You mean their own book refutes their religion? That's right. Let me show you why I say that. I'm going to speed things up, cite a few quick references, save some time because there's a lot of material I'd like to cover. Mormonism teaches the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three gods. Did you hear what I said? They say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three gods. So immediately we know they're not Christian. They're polytheist. But the Book of Mormon teaches the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. Alma 11:44b, Mormon 7:7, 2 Nephi 31:21b, and the last sentence in the testimony of three witnesses all teach the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. Mormonism teaches that God was once a man, and that man can become a God. How about that? What a piece of bait to dangle before the unregenerated. You can become a God. Sounds really good, doesn't it? The only thing is, it's not true. Never will that happen. You will forever, if you enter the kingdom, be his son and you will serve him forever. So they teach that God does change, but the Book of Mormon teaches God is unchanging. Moroni 7:21, Moroni 8:18, Mormon 9:9, 9:19, and 3 Nephi 24:6. And if you're wondering, I can't write all those scriptures down. The tape will be available after the after the message. One final point. They say God is flesh and bones. But the Book of Mormon teaches that God is not flesh and bones, but instead spirit. Alma 31:15, Alma 22:9-11, Alma 18:24-28. Jesus said, remember, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, in Luke 24:39. Okay, so we're seeing some major problems for our Mormon friends that believe their own book. Before I go any further, I'd like to just take a minute, because this is probably somewhat obscure to some of you, just what exactly is the Book of Mormon, and why is the Book of Mormon so important to the Mormons? Well, one of their most important books that records their beliefs would be this one I hold in my hand, entitled Mormon Doctrine by Bruce R. McConkie. Let me just take a minute or so and just read something which will describe the Mormon position regarding the Book of Mormon. It contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel and an abridgment account of God's dealing with the ancient inhabitants of the American continents from about 2247 BC to 421 AD. The original records, which were compiled and abridged to form the Book of Mormon as presently constituted, were written on metallic plates by prophets who were commanded to keep records of God's dealings with them and their peoples. These records preserve a true knowledge of God, of the mission and ministry of His Son, and of the doctrines and ordinance of salvation. Incidental to these gospel truths, much information was also preserved relative to the history and social, economic, cultural, educational, governmental, and other conditions that existed among the Book of Mormon peoples. During the latter part of the 4th century A.D., Mormon, a prophet general, made a compilation and abridgment of the records of the people of Lehi, a Jew who led a colony of his family and friends from Jerusalem to their American promised land in 600 B.C. Mormon's son, Moroni, added a few words of his own to the records and also abridgment in very brief form. The records of a national Jaredite who had migrated to America at the time of the confusion of tongues when the Tower of Babel was built. The records of these two great peoples preserved on the golden plates were translated by Joseph Smith and are known as the Book of Mormon. The main part of the work deals with the period from 600 B.C. to 421 A.D., during which the Nephite, Lamanite, and Mulekite civilizations flourished. Moroni, the last prophet to possess the ancient and sacred writings, hid them in the hill Cumorah. Then, in modern times, is the fulfillment of John's apocalyptic prophecy, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Moroni, now resurrected, delivered the plates to Joseph Smith. Miraculously, by the means of the Urim and Thummim, is not to exceed 2 months translating time, the prophet put the ancient record into English. Since then, it has been translated and published in scores of other languages. And right over in Hill Cumorah, which is in New York, not far from where my brother used to live, that is the site where they would say that these tablets were found. So every year the Mormons have a very important pageant up there where a number of people will go and be strengthened in their faith, in their Mormon faith, and put on a little play, a reenactment of certain things in the Book of Mormon. But we see another major contradiction for the Mormons, don't we? So we see that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. He preached another gospel that the Book of Mormon actually refutes Mormonism. But did you know there's something else that's very interesting about this book? Joseph Smith had 27 wives. His first wife said he was a sex pervert.